I greet you in all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning, our topic is entitled, Our Thanksgiving. Are we thankful people? Are you a very thankful person? As you enter in this morning, you see the ushers together with some children giving us the little weekly. Did you thank them? Is this part and parcel of our nature to thank people for deeds done? As children, are you thankful to God for your parents? Do you thank them for the love, the care, the devotion, the sacrifices that they bestowed upon you? Since the day you were born, they have given you so much of their lives, and they continue to do so as long as the Lord gives them strength. But are we thankful? Are we thankful to the many in this congregation who come early in the morning to ensure that when we come in, the whole place is all ready for service? Someone to switch on the air condition, to turn on the lights. The others who prepare the weekly, week after week, with all the facts updated as much as possible. So many, many things that people do for us in our lives. Do we thank them? What about God? Do we thank God for life, for salvation, for jobs, for health? What are the things that we thank God for? If we were to do a survey, how do you think we would fare? What kind of percentage do you think would we find would be classified as thankful people? There is an account in the gospel that gives us a percentage of how thankful we are. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 17, just turn there for a moment before we come back to Colossians chapter 1 verses 12 to 14, which is our main text, and we will look at that text. Because from that text, we are going to learn about thanksgiving. We are going to see three objects of the Christian's thanksgiving. But before we look at that, let us look at the percentage that the Lord Jesus Christ feel will be found in the hearts and lives of believers. What is the percentage? Well, Luke 17, verse 11 to verse 17. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were leprous, which stood afar off. Now, leprosy is not a disease that you and I would like to have. You don't even want your enemy to have this terrible, terrible disease. In those days, there was no cure. When you're afflicted with this, it is a very contagious disease. You'll be ostracized. So the first thing you're going to lose when you have leprosy is your job, your family, your friends. You're going to be an outcast, whether you like it or not. The only friends you're going to have would be fellow lepers. And then slowly, but surely, you're going to lose the sensation that you're going to feel in your fingers, on the tips of your body, your toes, your nose. And then when you try to cook your food, and suddenly, by accident, you may catch fire. And you won't feel it because your fingers are numb, totally numb. You may not even smell the burning flesh. And that would be your own flesh. Your flesh will begin to rot. You're going to lose your normal voice. It's going to turn hoarse. You're going to sound like a frog, very croaky. And then your whole body will smell because your flesh will rot. You're like a walking, living corpse. And people will smell you before they hear you. And that's why in those days, whenever a leper desired to walk amongst the rest of society, they have to shout, "Leper, leper, leper," so that the rest of the general populace would avoid you. You may see your children, you can't go near them, they can't go near you. You see your wife, your husband, they will avoid you. Even if they want to, they dare not, and you won't want them to come near you because once they are afflicted, you do not want them to die this miserable, painful, and deadly disease. And here we have 10 lepers coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had to stand afar off. They dare not go near to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a terrible, terrible death sentence that they had to live with. And they lifted up their voices with a croaking voice from far. They shouted, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, the word master is not rabbi. This word master in Greek literally means Lord, commander. That means you are someone who is a commander. Have mercy on us. In other words, heal us. Do something in our lives that we may be delivered. And when Jesus saw them, he said unto them, now please note the sequence of events in verse 14. Go show yourselves unto the priest. Now they were not healed yet. You see, in those days, when you're healed of a particular disease, especially leprosy, and you find this mentioned in the book of Leviticus, to ascertain whether you are completely healed before you are allowed to enter back into society, you must go to the elders or to the priests. And they're going to check on you and to make sure that you are thoroughly cleansed. And then you have to go through a cleansing process of sacrifices, of washing. And once that is done, then you are allowed to join back into society, back into your normal way of life. And it will be like perhaps coming back from the dead. Because as far as you're concerned, the moment you are afflicted with this disease, the death sentence had been handed over to you. It's like you're on death row. And if you are healed from this disease and you are allowed to come back into the rest of society, it's like a second life, literally. And so the Lord Jesus Christ told them, in other words, by faith, you go and see the priest as if you are already healed. And so all 10 of them, so full of faith in their hearts, the Bible said, and it came to pass that as they went, so as they were going, they were cleansed. So they were not cleansed first, and then they went. While they were going, that means by faith, as they walk, the whole body that they had that was smelling, that was rotting away, began to come alive. It turned into proper, wonderful, living flesh. Again, they were cleansed. They must have been so elated, so happy, so thankful, wasn't it? Now we can see our children again, see our parents again, see our spouses again, our loved ones again. If you were them, what would you be doing? Running. You won't be walking, isn't it? You'll be running to show the priest, "I'm cleansed, I'm cleansed, I'm healed." So thankful to be back home. But not only one of them, while he was walking toward the priest, he saw that he was healed. He was the only one who turned back. And with a loud voice, he glorified God. And he fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan, an outcast, apparently telling us that the other 9 were probably Jews, Israelites. Jews and Israelites hated one another, but when you have a common disease like leprosy, all your prejudices, all your hatred, and all the bias that you have would instantly be removed. You're a leper, I'm a leper, you're dying, I'm dying, you are ostracized, I'm ostracized. Forget about our pedigree. Forget about our differences. Forget about our prejudices. Let us die together as friends. But only one came back to thank the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was a Jew. 1 out of 10. And so Jesus asked him, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger." 1 out of 10 is the percentage that the Lord Jesus Christ indicates to us. You may say, "Well, Jesus is not telling us that this is a percentage." Well, there were 10, isn't it? 1 out of 10. According to last week's weekly, there were 878 of us. So 10 out of 878. So it will be about 87.8 people are thankful in this congregation. So please, 87.8 people, raise your hand. Who are you? Nobody. You mean all of us are not thankful? You mean you're not part of the 87.8? 1 out of 10? Nobody? You sure? You're not thankful. So out of this, 1 out of 10%, all of us must be the 90% then. 1% is out there. Maybe they have left the room, or the children. They make up the 10%. Sad, isn't it? For them to have a death sentence removed by the Lord Jesus Christ, they will go back to their family, they will go back to their friends, they will go back to society. Why can't they just stop where they were, turn around, and go back to the Lord Jesus Christ and thank Him? Was that so hard? Was that so hard to do? It is very, very hard to do if your mind is occupied by worldly things. If our minds are occupied by material things, the things that are of this world. And because our minds are so focused on going back to society, to love the world, to get back into the world and to start working again, to embrace my children again, and all these things mean more to me than spiritual things. Because what they were cured of was more than just leprosy. It was the salvation, the forgiveness of sins that were in their hearts. Remember, by faith, they were healed. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were healed. That was what He said to the Samaritan. By faith, your faith had made thee whole. In other words, even as Christians, we can be thankless. We are not thankful. In other words, being thankful is not something that comes naturally to us. Basically, even as Christians, all the more so we have been Christians for a number of years, we take so many things for granted. We are not a very thankful people. We take one another for granted. And sometimes, perhaps it's only after the person is gone, then we miss that person. Then we tell ourselves, I wish I missed that person so much. There's so many things I wish I could say to that person, but I cannot now because the person is gone. And there are many people who are alive. Whatever you have missed, it's spilled milk. You can't cry over spilled milk, but there are many people who are alive. Can we not be a little bit more thankful to God for them? For the things that we take for granted so much? All the time? Have you ever thanked the people who play the organ and the piano for us? Well, they are there, they are just serving, they just play. What about the ushers? The people who come down and collect the tithe and offering? The people who manage the sound system for us? The person who switches on the air condition, who turns off the air condition? Who folds a weekly, week after week, who do so many, many things for us that we come here, we just worship. That's all we do. We just worship, and that's it. The people who wash the tiny little cups after the Lord's Supper, you know how many little cups there are? Month after month, they'll be there. Quietly, behind the scene, they will wash. There's so many, many people, aren't there? In your own personal life, in your workplace. But it doesn't come naturally. Let me propose three objects, three focus that may help us to be more thankful. And these three, you'll find, are not tangible. You cannot hold them in your hands. You cannot taste them. But they are very, very real. Far more real than you and I could ever imagine. Now, these were the three things that the Apostle Paul thank God for. First, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The first item that the Apostle Paul thanked God for, and I hope all of us can thank God for, is our fitness. Now, we're not talking about physical fitness. We're not talking about how strong you are when you go to the gym, how many kilograms you can bench press. This fitness is the preparation toward the inheritance of the saints in high. God has made us meet. The word meet there is fit to be partakers, to share of the inheritance of the saints. That means in heaven, the children of God, all without exception, will be given an inheritance. And Paul was so thankful to God that God had made him fit, made us fit. We did not make ourselves fit. It is not by good works. It is God who has made us fit for the inheritance that awaits every believer in light. That means in glory, in brightness, in transparency, in peace, in light, which is always a symbol of the marvelous light of God's presence. So much so that the Bible tells us that in eternity, there will be no need of the sun, for the glory of God will be light for us, and there will be no darkness. The light of God will shine forth for all eternity without diminishing in any degree, in any way, 24 hours a day, on and on and on and on, for all eternity, constantly, perpetually, always the same. No light is like that, but the light of God. And this inheritance is for every believer. In other words, it is our hope. It is in the future. And the Apostle Paul thanked God for this. He did not thank God for Timothy, Titus, all the helpers. It's not that he did not cherish them, but there were things in his heart, in his mind, that far exceeds the many, many temporal and carnal things that are of this world that he could thank God for. He did not thank God for that meal, that the sumptuous dinner that he had in this home or that home. All these things paled into insignificance when he thinks of the inheritance that he does not deserve, that God had made him fit for it. When he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, when he knew in his heart of hearts that his sins have been forgiven, that he is bound for heaven, and there awaits for him an inheritance that he does not deserve, because that's what inheritance means. It's not our reward. Reward means you work for it, you earn it. Your salary is what you work for it, and you receive it. It is your due. You deserve it because you work for it. But an inheritance, it is a gift, it is given. You don't do anything for it. The moment you do something for it, it will not be called an inheritance. And God says, God has made me fit for an inheritance that is in heaven, in the light, for all eternity. Do we think of this inheritance? That's our problem, isn't it? Because we don't think about it, our minds are so occupied by temporal things, by earthly things, that when these earthly things are not there, what is there to thank God for? What's there to thank God for? I haven't got my salary yet. I haven't got my bonus. I haven't got my promotion yet. What's there to thank God for? Because it doesn't occupy our mind, this eternal inheritance that is in heaven, that God has made us fit. In other words, if God had not made us fit, you and I are not worthy. You and I will not qualify. And this fitness is based upon the relationship that we have with God as His children. That's why he says, giving thanks unto the Father. Unto the Father. He didn't say giving thanks unto God. He says, giving thanks unto the Father. It is like a child thanking the Father. It's amazing and it's very, very unusual. If your father, when he dies, he gives me an inheritance. Strange, isn't it? You are the child, but he gives to me. I'm an outsider. It doesn't work that way, isn't it? When it comes to inheritance, you pass it on within the family. And that's why Paul says, giving thanks unto the Father. He knew this relationship that he has with God, and he understood what it means to call God Abba, Father. Do we? Don't treat this as just a mere mouthing of a certain right terminology. It is a very real relationship that the Apostle Paul had with God. And when he says Father, he meant it in his heart. And when he says there is an inheritance that God has made me fit, he was so thankful to God, because once upon a time he was a persecutor of the church. Sure, he may have meant well. He really thought that he was doing God a big favor by persecuting the Christians. And he went out of his way to get permit, to get a decree from the Sanhedrin Council to enter into any Jewish home to hunt down Christians. He will go out of Jerusalem, out of Israel, across the border into Damascus, Syrian territory, to hunt down Christians, thinking that it would bring God glory. And so when God, the Lord Jesus Christ, appeared to him and spoke to him, "Why persecutest thou me, Saul? Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Because when you persecute Christians, you are actually persecuting Christ. And he did not know that. And he repented. And he was saved. And he was also called a few days later to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And ever since that day, he gave his life to serve the Lord. He did not want to get married. He was not married. And he could devote his entire life literally to serve God. And so when he thinks of what he could thank God for, it's not that buffet meal, it's not that big bungalow somewhere. He didn't even have a proper home or an address that you could write a letter to. Most of the time, the addresses that you would put on your paper, on your letter to the Apostle Paul, it would be a prison address. So hard to find him. Any one of us here would be richer than the Apostle Paul in terms of what we have in our bank account. He had literally nothing. He had not the number of shoes that you and I have, definitely not the number of clothes that we have. He had practically absolutely nothing. There was not much that he needed to carry when he had to run and to escape when they lowered him from a basket to escape from being persecuted. Not like some of us, when you go on holiday, you got one suitcase, three suitcases, so many suitcases, and we make sure that it's within the weightage to put into the airplane, and then some of us hand carry, they say maximum 7 kg, we put down there 17 kg, and we walk in, we pretend that it's very light when it's so heavy. Right? We got so many things to carry in our life. The Apostle Paul escaped from a basket, all he had was just what he had on, and that was it. And when he was in prison, he had not even had the outer garment. He had to write to his disciple Timothy, "Please come quickly and bring me the outer garment." It was very cold in the dark, damp, dark, dirty dungeon. Very cold. He had absolutely nothing. But he remembered, "I thank God that he has made me fit for the inheritance." Because we don't think of this, do we? That's why we don't thank God for this. He did. Because it occupies his mind. That may be the impetus that kept him going to city after city, to city after city, preaching the word of God, knowing that in some cases, what awaits him would be stoning, imprisonment, even death. But he went nonetheless. Because he was not focused on all the earthly things that occupies our mind. He was focused on heaven. In heaven, the inheritance that God has made me fit for heaven. He was so thankful and so happy. "I am now fit for heaven. I am now right for heaven." Made us fit. Please note, "hath made us." It's not "will make us." "Hath made us." Past tense, in other words. It's already done. "Hath made me," "hath made us meet, fit to be partakers of the inheritance that awaits all saints in heaven." First, focus and object of our thanksgiving. Second, our translation. Now, what exactly does it mean by our translation? Verse 13, "who had delivered us," that is, redeemed us. Please also note the past tense, "hath delivered us from the power of darkness." That means he's speaking to every Christian. Please remember what it means to be a child of God. It is more than just being born again. That's it. You have been redeemed from the power of darkness. It is a power that God had redeemed or delivered us from. It is not just some puny little darkness. It is the power of darkness, because Satan is a fallen archangel and he wields substantial power. Don't treat him like a little cartoon figure dressed in red with two horns and then with a trident in his right hand and that's it. He is a powerful figure. You read Job chapter 1, you realize that he can control evil men. The Sabaeans and the Chaldeans were used by him to kill Job's servants and to steal Job's wealth, his flock, his cattle, his sheep. He had power enough to send a strong wind to blow down the roof of the house where Job's children were feasting, and all of them died. He had power. He had power. Don't treat him like a fool. You know, sometimes we are so exposed to the age of our diluted Christianity that we tend to believe that Satan is like a fool. Some of us may have had a charismatic background. And in the charismatic circles, you know what some of the things that the charismatics do? I came from a church that was turning charismatics. That's one of the reasons why we left. I prayed with some of them before, and the way they pray is very scary. They will use karate chop and chop Satan. You want to chop him, and then they bind him. I asked myself, this week we bound him again. How come next week you're going to bind him again? And next week you're going to bind. What kind of chain you use that he keep on escaping? Why do you keep on binding him? How many times you want to bind him? You think he's a clown? You think he's a fool? Then listen to a tape. Pray and ask God to deliver us from the spirit of body odor. You couldn't take a shower and use proper deodorant. What about spirit of body odor? Where's human responsibility? You see, you blame him for things that are not that. You make him like a fool. He's not a fool. The Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ came to redeem us, to deliver us from the power of darkness. He is a powerful adversary. He is not a clown. And Paul was so thankful that he had been delivered from this power of darkness. That he's now able to see and understand that this world is not his home. That the glory and the might and the beauty of the capital city of the world, the Rome itself, is nothing compared to the inheritance that God has made him fit to possess, to partake of one day. And he thanked God for the redemption that God had delivered him from and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Please again, note the past tense. It is not will translate. Now, the word translate literally means to remove us. That means God delivered us from the power of darkness which we were once in, and then he literally carried us and taken us, remove us, like you will remove this cover, remove it from one place to another, as if this is a power of darkness, and God has removed us, not will remove us, hath already removed us into the kingdom of his dear son. In other words, every child of God, you are part of God's kingdom even right now. If you are truly born again, you are already a citizen of heaven. Not when you receive your glorified body, which we will have, but that is only the icing on top of our salvation, the climax of our salvation. But the moment you are saved, the moment you utter the prayer of salvation, believing that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. That's why the key thing is believe in your heart. No one will know. No one can see your heart. It's between you and the Lord, but you would know. And God says, you have been redeemed from the power of darkness, and God has translated you, taken you out, and not just plump you back onto the earth. He already done it. You may not feel it, but it is real. Just as real as you and I are seated here. And that was enough for the Apostle Paul to thank God for. Truly, when he says, this world is not my home, even though I'm in this world, I'm not of this world, Paul says. This world is just a place where I serve the Lord. You put me in prison, I preach. You put me in a city, I preach. You put me in a synagogue, I preach. Everywhere you put me, I will preach. He's not interested in money, in properties, in homes, in houses, not even a roof over his head. Whenever he was in Bethany, he would stay with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. That's why he loved them so much, because they loved him. That's why he cared for them so much. They were very close to him. They were spiritual people. He literally lived by faith. Everywhere he went, he wouldn't be staying in a 5-star hotel. He didn't have any credit card in his pocket. He'd just go there and see wherever there's place, he'll sleep. And wherever there are people, he will preach. That's it. That's it. That's his life. And so what occupies his mind? What God has made him fit to be partakers of inheritance. Number two, his translation. God did not just redeem me from the power of darkness, but God has removed me and placed me inside the kingdom of his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful, isn't it? The kingdom owned by the Lord Jesus Christ, belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so wonderful. You know who are the people who can understand this a little better than us? Those who are moving house from one country to another. You migrate, isn't it? you migrate. For many of us, when you go on holiday to a foreign country, you know that this is a holiday. You'll come home one day. But when you migrate, you know that this is not going to be holiday. This is going to be our new home. And then you look around you, you've got to make new friends, new life, new culture, new food, new weather, new climate, new everything. New in every way. You just remove yourself from one country to another, and you have to adjust. That's the kind of idea. And Paul says, God has redeemed me from the power of darkness that I once was in. I did not see. I was not able to see. I thought that money and world and positions and the accolades and my pedigree, my heritage, I'm the tribe of Benjamin, and all these things matter so much to him. And once God had opened my eyes and delivered me from all these things, and now he had translated me into the kingdom of his dear son, my eyes are open and I'm so happy and I'm so thankful. And he looked at the world with new eyes. The world may be the same, but because his attitude, his perspective of the world had changed completely, he says that God had already done it in my life. And because I am a child of God, I'm already in the kingdom of my son. And one day this world will truly belong to my beloved Jesus Christ. He will rule on earth during the millennial kingdom. And at the end of the millennial kingdom, he will rule on earth for all eternity. And that is the kingdom of my dear son. One day. This world is not our home. He meant it. Do we thank God for that also? We are so comfortable with our home. Every time we look at our IC, this is my address. I think we should put a sticker on it. I think the church should print a new sticker for every one of us. For those who are truly born again, you take one. Those who are not, you don't have to take one. What do you think? What do you think we should put down there? 00 Heavenly Boulevard? What do you think? They put down there. To remind ourselves, every time we look at it, to remind ourselves, this world is not our home. We have been removed by God, power of God himself, and he has removed us and put us into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, his dear son. Past tense. Emphasis is on the action itself. It's not just on the time itself. It is an event that already happened, and the focus is on the action. That's the nature of the Greek. It's called the aorist tense. Focus is on the action. It is already done. And as a Christian, you and I must see that in our lives by faith so that we can thank God for it. Thirdly, our fitness, our translation, now our salvation or our redemption, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, in whom, of course, refers back to his dear son, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Wonderful, isn't it? Redemption that is a release by payment of a ransom for a slave or for a debtor. That's the meaning of redemption through his blood. Not with gold, not with silver, but with Christ's precious and priceless blood, that the Apostle Paul had been redeemed. That we have been redeemed also. He said we. He didn't say just himself alone. He was writing to the Christians in Colossae, and any and every one of you in Colossae, in the church there, if you are truly born again, you can thank God with him for all these things. Please not make us meet, delivered us, translated us, and we have redemption. Please note the plural. He could have used singular personal pronoun, but he did not. He purposely used plural so that not only will he himself be able to thank God for all these wonderful, wonderful, intangible, but very, very real events and gifts that God has bestowed upon him. So can we. So can any one of us who truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't just thank God for your new car, for your new house. By all means, thank him for all these things, but don't just let all these things occupy your mind. Thank him for the salvation, the redemption. That's one of the reasons why we have the Lord's Supper, to remind us that we may be a thankful people. 1 out of 10. Remember, we had a disease called sin that is far worse than leprosy. Far, far worse. Come back and thank the Lord. Don't be so happy to just go back into society, but turn around and thank the Lord for what he has done for us, made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the light. The translation removed us from the power of darkness into God's kingdom of his dear Son. And then the redemption, our redemption, by Christ's blood, even the forgiveness of our sins, to have our sins forgiven and our sins are forgiven, death has lost its sting because your sins have been forgiven. When we are still in sin, death will still have power over your life and my life. But when our sins have been forgiven, how great sinners we all are. You and I are great sinners. Please do not treat our sins lightly. Just because you have not committed any crime or any murder that may land us in prison does not mean that our sin is any less. Your sin of lying, of cheating, of lusting after the things of this world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, that's the worst. The pride of life in resisting the Savior. Repent of that sin, because when you refuse to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, basically what you're saying is that you're calling God a liar. God says, you need my Son to cleanse you of your sin. You say, God, I don't need your Son. I can save myself. My good works are good enough. Basically, you're saying, God, you are wrong. You're a liar. I don't believe you. That's what it means. And that's a pride in us that we have to repent of. Please don't take our lives for granted. Who will be around next week? Don't take it for granted. We never imagined that the end of last year, on the first few days of this new year, our dear brother Victor will be called home to glory. We never expected it. The family had been making plans to renovate the home, to bring Victor back so that they can look after him personally and hire a maid. Don't take for granted that we have even tomorrow. If you are not a child of God, if you do not understand, and all these thanksgiving that the Apostle Paul are so thankful to the Lord for, they are so alien, they are so new to us, we feel nothing about them. We have to check our salvation. Please don't take it for granted. It is not a game. Your soul is at stake. Your soul is on the line. Whether you will end up eternity in heaven or in hell depends on your decision. Whether you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Coming to church is not enough. It's like those people who make the ark for Noah. They may know everything about the ark because they helped him construct the ark. 3-story high, inside, outside, made it waterproof, watertight. What kind of dimensions, left, right, up, down, everything. They may know every nook, every corner. But when the Lord shut the door of the ark, when the rain started to fall, they were not inside. They may know about the ark, inside out, even better than Noah, but they were not in the ark and they died. You come to church, you may know so much about Christianity, you may even attend Sunday school, you may even have taught in Sunday school, you may even be a leader in Sunday school, in the church, you may even have gone through Bible college. That makes nothing, no sense in the eyes of God if you are not truly born again. If you do not understand the redemption that you have because of Christ's blood that was shed for us, the forgiveness of our sins. The Apostle Paul was in prison when he said this. Perhaps that's what it takes for us to really consider what matters most in life, isn't it? These are the things that matter most in life. The people were not with him later on. Sure, Timothy was with him. Thank God for that at this time, as you can see in the introduction of his epistle. But the food, all the many, many delicious dishes that he used to eat, you think that meant a lot to him when he was in prison? You think the comfort of his wonderful, wonderful mattress in somebody's house, all those fantastic, so important things. You think all these things matter to someone who is in prison, preparing to die? Because all these things are temporal. You cannot take any of these things with you. But all these three items that the Apostle Paul thanked God for, not only could he take them with him, these were the things that awaits him when he finished his work here on earth. And this became his focus and his perspective so that he would not lose sight of the meaning of his life and his existence after he had been saved by Christ. He never lost sight of the purpose of every minute of the life that Jesus had given to him, that Jesus had redeemed him with his precious blood, not that he can go back into the world, or he should go back to the world like a dog going back to his own vomit, to love the things of the world that God had just delivered him from, to go back into the world and to heap upon himself all the accolades that he once upon thought was so important. You read the book of Philippians. He thought all these things are so important to him, but he said, I count all these things as dung. And I continue to count them as dung. That's what he said in Philippians. He thought that it was a great thing to have confidence in the flesh. Circumcised on the eighth day, he took pride in that. Stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was the tribe that had the first king. He took pride in that as well. And Hebrew of the Hebrews, I'm 100% Hebrew. I'm not like some of them, half Hebrew, half Gentile. I'm purebred. As touching the law, a Pharisee. A Pharisee was someone who will follow the minute details of the law. Concerning zeal, nobody could match him. Persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is based upon the law, he was blameless. Blameless as far as the outward obedience to all the do's and don'ts of the oral law, oral tradition in those days, he followed them to the very letter. But when he met the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I counted, past tense, all these things at loss. But this is not aorist tense, which emphasizes the action. This is counted loss. It's in the perfect tense, means I counted it loss, I passed, but I continue to count them as loss every moment of my life. And that's exactly what he meant in verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. In the present tense, he says this time. Philippians 3, verse 8. You think it's so easy? It wasn't easy for him. He struggled like all of us are struggling now. Because the world is a very attractive place. Nobody will argue with you. Because as long as we are in this body, we will be attracted by the things of the world. And you can see this in what we thank God for, isn't it? But that is a reflection of what occupies our hearts and our minds. And what Paul wanted to encourage the Christians in Colossae and to encourage us this morning is this. Don't just thank God for all the material things. By all means, please thank Him for them. For your loved ones, for your family, for your children, for your job, for your health. All these things, by all means. But do not forget to thank Him for that which is far, far better. That cannot be handled with our hands. Our fitness, our translation, and our redemption. These are realities, because these will remain for all eternity. The rest, they come, they go. They are temporal. Thank Him because of who we are in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us, O Lord, for the many times when we have thanked Thee only for things that are material, things that are tangible. And so often, O Lord, we have failed to thank Thee that Thou hast made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance that is eternal, that is in the light. Forgive us, O Lord, for the many times we have forgotten to thank Thee that Thou hast translated us and placed us in the kingdom of Thy dear Son. And for the great and wonderful redemption that Thou hast given to us, even the forgiveness of sins, not with gold nor with silver, but with the precious blood of Thy only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Fill our hearts, O Lord, with thanksgiving, especially when we think of all these eternal, though intangible, eternal and wonderful gifts that Thou hast given to us. Make us thankful always, especially, O Lord, when we know that one day we will meet Thee face to face. May all these eternal and wonderful truths propel us to live for the Lord Jesus Christ while there is still day, while there is life in our bodies. May Thou send us forth to do Thy bidding with thankful hearts always. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.